Here's our subject today, my religion. My religion. James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, that man's religion is vain." That man's religion is vain. Now, I'm not particularly fond of the word religion. It's been used to cover all sorts of evil and all sorts of corruption. I know that. But James uses it in the text. He uses it twice, religious and religion. And then Paul uses the word in Acts 26:5. He talks about his religion in which he exceeded many his equals. And then in Galatians 1:13, he talked about his religion. As I say, I'm not particularly fond of the word religion. There's much religion in the world, all sorts of religion. Good things are done today in the name of religion. People are fed, people are clothed. A lot of good things are done in the name of religion. A lot of evil things are done in the name of religion. Much evil is done in the name of religion. Always has been. Men even kill in the name of religion. I was in Ireland in 1972 when, in the thick of much of that religious battle over there, in the name of religion, they kill people. They're doing it in the Middle East. And men compete for fortune and fame in the name of religion. So we've had enough that goes under the name religion to turn all of us against the word religion, religion. But whether we choose to use the word or not, now here's what I'm saying. It's used today. Whether we choose to use it, whether we like it, whether we want it, I much prefer being called a believer or being called a Christian or being called a person who loves Christ. But the word religion is here to stay. And to the world and to men in general, you're religious. If you believe in God, you're religious. If you don't drink or gamble or curse, you're religious. If you go to church, you're religious. If you carry a Bible, you're religious. So that's what to say. You're religious. And you have religion. So-and-so got religion. Somebody will say they're saved and say, "Well, you got religion. Got religion." Well, to men, I'm religious. And I have a religion. But the question I'm dealing with this morning is this: what is my religion? What is my religion? What men call religion? What is it I believe? What is my faith? What is my Christianity? What is it that I believe? I want to define for you, as best I can, my religion. As best I can. And I'll give you, seven or eight things. But if you wish to, jot these things down. If you'd rather wait and hear it later by tape, you can write to me, I'll send you the tape. But this is my religion. Number one, my religion begins where everything begins, where everything always has begun. My religion begins with God. That's right, it begins with God. True religion arises from a right knowledge of God. Now, everything begins with God. God is light. There's no light without God. God is truth. God is love. In the beginning, the Bible starts with God. You pick up the Bible and open it to page one. It says, "In the beginning, God." So my religion begins with God. You ask the average person, "What's your religion?" He'll start, "Well, I'm a Baptist." No. My religion doesn't begin with John the Baptist or any other Baptist. My religion begins with God. In Psalm 115, verse 2 and 3, they said, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where is your God?" That's what David wrote. They said, "Where is your God? Where's your God?" And David replied, now they knew where their gods were. They kept their gods in their idol temples, in their heathen temples, on their shrines or altars. They knew where their gods were. They were right where they put them. And they stay right where they leave them. But David said, "Our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And then in Psalm 135, he repeats that. He said, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Now, let me tell you some things about God. This is what I believe about God. My God is absolutely sovereign. Now, the definition of the word sovereign is right in the word. R-E-I-G-N. God reigns. God rules. God reigns in creation. God reigns in providence. God reigns in salvation with total, complete authority. Almighty God doeth according to His will, not according to the creature's will, but according to His will, in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He said in Isaiah 46, I have spoken, I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it, I'll also do it, God says. Can anybody stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? My God is immutably, infinitely, unchangeably, absolutely sovereign in all things. Nothing takes place of which God is not the first cause. He permits men to do what they will, but in doing so, they carry out His divine, eternal purpose and will. Secondly, my God is holy. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The cherubim, seraphims, the heavenly host cried, Holy, holy, holy. God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. Our God can accept nothing but perfection. He's immutably, infinitely, immaculately holy. Holy. He cannot look upon sin even when that sin is in His beloved Son. He spared not His own Son. Our God is holy. And then our God is just and righteous. He will in no wise clear the guilty. The judge of the earth will do, shall do, always has done, that which is right. He cannot fellowship with sin. He cannot commune with sin. He cannot look upon sin. Our God is just, and He's righteous. My God is love. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God, who is rich in love, rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us. God is love. I hear people always saying God is a God of love. That's not true. God is love. There's no love apart from God. When you say God is a God of love, you seem to indicate that the principle of love is here and God meets the requirements or the standards. God is love. In Him we live and move and have our being. He doesn't live and move and have His being in us. In Him we live and move and have our being. God created the world. Everything's in God. God's in everything. God is love. God is light. Take away God, there's no light. God is life. I see bumper stickers. It says, God is alive. That's foolish. That's a foolish statement. A man who carries a thing like that doesn't know God. God's not alive. God is life. There's a difference. If you say God is alive, you're saying here's life and here's God and He meets the requirements. No, sir. God is life. If God is not life, you don't have life. All life comes from God. Our God is love. Our God is merciful. Merciful. Infinitely merciful. He said to Moses, I will be merciful. Moses says, Lord, show me Your glory. I'd like to see Your glory. He said, here it is. It's My goodness. I will be merciful. I'll be merciful. The average person tries to picture God as an unmerciful God. He's merciful. He's gracious. God's gracious. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His justice will be honored, His righteousness satisfied, but He delights to show mercy. Delights to forgive. My God's eternal. He's unchangeable. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. He said, the gifts and calling of God are without change. What He does, He's always done. What He will do, He does now and always has done. God's unchangeable. He never forgets anything and never learns anything. God declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I'll do all My pleasure. Nothing slips upon God. Nothing takes God by surprise. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds that Thy hand hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great thou art. How big is your God? How big is your God? Is your God an idol, a figment of your imagination, or is he the eternal, invisible, almighty, infinite, immaculate, unchangeable, just, righteous, holy God of the universe, who does what he will, when he will, with whom he will, and worketh all things according to the counsel of his own purpose and according to his own will? That's the only true God, and that's eternal life. That's my religion. Then secondly, my religion accepts the truth not only about God, but the truth about men. There's no way you can exalt God too high. You can't lift him too high. You can't exalt him too high. The earth is his footstool. He considers the nations as a drop in the bucket, the inhabitants as grasshoppers. He sitteth on the circle of the earth. He doeth his will in all things. No way you can put God too high. You can't brag on God too much. You can't put man too low. There's no way you can put man too low. Listen to Paul. It is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none good. No, not one. Not one. When that was written, you were included. All the world is guilty before God. All have sinned. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the sole of your foot to the top of your head. There's no soundness in you. Nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The wise man said God made man upright. And he sought out many inventions. God created him high and he fell low. By one man sin entered this world and death, spiritual death, passed upon all men for all sin. How can he be clean that's born of a woman, Job said. Behold the moon, the stars, they shine not. The heavens are not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man who drinks iniquity like water. He remembereth our frame, he knoweth that we're dust. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. We're all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf. Even our righteousness is of filthy rags in God's sight. What the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's my religion. You can't put God too high and you can't put man too low. And then thirdly, my religion recognizes the preeminence and the glory, and the person, and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of our religion. He is the heart of my religion. He is the high priest, prophet, and king of my religion. Jesus Christ the Lord. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Jesus Christ is God. I didn't say he's just the Son of God. I said he's God. I didn't say he was a messenger from God. Nicodemus said that. I said he's God Almighty. I and my Father are one, Christ said. I can't explain the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I see it throughout the Bible. God said, let us make man. Who's he talking to? In our image, let us create man. The Father spake, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. It's all the way through the Word. I just know that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's right. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is man. And the Word became flesh. That's incarnation. God became a man. You say, explain that. Can't do it. Can't do it. I just know that, behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with son, child. You shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. He took our nature. He took our place. He took our guilt. He took our sin. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. All the way through the Old Testament, the prophecies and the promises and the pictures set forth a Christ, a Redeemer, a Messiah, the Righteous One, the prophet like Moses, the priest like Melchizedek, the king like David, who will come and redeem a people. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says someone's coming. The four Gospels say He has come. Jesus Christ is our representative. As in Adam I die, in Christ I'm made alive. By one man's disobedience, I was made a sinner. By his obedience, I was made righteous. As we are born the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. By man came death. By man came the resurrection from the dead. He's our representative, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our righteousness. It says in the Scripture, of God, He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All the holiness I need is in Christ. Now listen to me. I know that when we come to know Christ, our hearts are changed, our lives are changed, we have a new nature, we walk in righteousness and truth, we want to please God, the love of Christ motivates us and constrains us. But our acceptance with God is Christ. Our holiness before God is Christ. Our righteousness before God is Christ. And Abraham, being in Christ, was just as accepted in the sight of God when he was offering Sarah to Abimelech as when he was offering Isaac on Mount Moriah to God. Now, that's right. Christ is our justification, our sanctification, our holiness. And you take it out of the hands of Christ and put any of it in the hands of man, you don't have any holiness and you don't have any righteousness. Now, that's so. He is our righteousness. He's the center. He's the heart. He's the mountain peak. He's our righteousness. Jesus Christ. He's our acceptance. Wherever I am, I'm accepted in the Beloved. Jesus Christ is our substitute. That's what Paul said. I preached the gospel to you, how Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And we're redeemed in Him. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We have the privilege of coming boldly before the throne of grace one way. Not in an earthly tabernacle, not through an earthly priest, not through our deeds, and not through our religion, but we have the right to come boldly into the presence of God with Jesus Christ, our great high priest, as our intercessor, and as our sin offering, and as our substitute. Jesus Christ is our mediator. The Scripture says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, fourthly, I want you to listen. My religion consists of a total commitment to Christ. A total commitment to Christ. I'm not just talking about a decision. I'm not talking just about walking an aisle and shaking a preacher's hand. I'm talking about a personal, inward, willing, loving commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, listen to Paul. Here's your definition of faith, if you're interested. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:12, I know whom I have believed. You see, he didn't say I know what I believe, though he did. I don't know. He didn't say I know when I believe, though he did. But he's saying that I know whom. My faith and confidence is in a person. The object of my faith is a person. I know whom I have believed. I am confident, I am persuaded that He is able to do all that He said, all that He promised. He's able to keep. Redeem, keep, and justify. That which I've committed. You see, salvation is a committal. David said, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know whether He's yours or not, but He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. I shall not want. Christ is not just first. He's first and last. He's not just the most important part of a man's life. He is that man's life. Everything here is just filling up space and time until God destroys it and makes all things new in Christ. When a man commits to Christ, he's not just turning over a new leaf or getting religion or quitting a few habits. He is making a personal, inward, sincere, eternal commitment to Jesus Christ. He's Lord. He's Lord of all. He's not Lord at all. And this generation doesn't know anything about the Lordship of Christ. It's accepting Jesus as our Savior and doing our own thing. Going where we want to go, do what we want to be what we want to be, just say what we want to say. I've made my decision for Jesus. Salvation is the Lordship of Christ. It's the reign of a person. Christ said, "He that cometh to me must forsake all that he hath, or he cannot be my disciple." If any man loves husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, his own life more than me, he's not fit to be my disciple. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. These are the words of Christ. He's Lord. It's a committal. It's a total commitment. I hear him say, "Try Jesus. You like him." You don't try a Lord. You don't try a king. You bow to a king. You bow to authority. You submit. Christ is Lord. Then my religion, fifthly, is not a creed. It's not a doctrine. It's not a denomination. It's not a system of theology. My religion is a living principle. It's a living Lord. It's a living union with Christ. I don't just believe there's a God. I believe God. There's a difference. The devil believes there's a God, but he doesn't believe God. I don't just believe in Jesus Christ. I believe Christ. Anybody's got a calendar believes Jesus Christ lived on this earth, but they don't believe him. We don't accept Jesus. We receive him. We embrace him. We live by him. We live from him. We don't just believe in the resurrection. We walk with a living Lord. Actually, believers never die. They sleep. Death hath no more dominion because death can't touch Christ. And Christ is my life. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. My religion is a living principle. Somebody says, "Well, this is my doctrine. This is my denomination, or this is my creed." That's not our religion. Our religion is a person. Now watch this. Fifthly, my religion, this is six, my religion produces a principle in the heart. It produces something. Our religion in Christ is not dead. It's living. It's a producing religion. It produces a principle in the heart of love for God and love for one another. We love him because he first loved us. He did love us, but we also love him. God seeks his people and they seek him. God calls his people and they call him. Anytime you find a seeking sinner, you find a seeking Lord. Anytime you find a loving sinner, you find a loving Lord. Anytime you find a calling sinner, you find a calling God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. And this religion of Christ produces an inward principle of love for God. It's not just a profession. It's not just a claim. It's an experience. It's not just a profession. It's an experience. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. And this is the principle that acts toward others. In other words, John said, "He that hateth his brother, how can he love God? He that loveth not knoweth not God." You see, God is love, and where God dwells, love dwells. That's what I'm saying. You see, this relationship with God is God dwelling within us. Christ said this, "I and my Father will come and dwell with you." And this God of love, God who is love, dwelling within us, produces love. Listen to Ephesians 4:32. "Be ye kind, one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Paul said, "The love of Christ constraineth me." The love of God is not only our motive for godliness, our motive for obedience, but it's that motive that produces love from us to others. Men will only love when they love God. They'll only love others when they love God. Men will only obey God when they know God. Men will only preach Christ when they love Christ and seen Christ and known Christ. It says of Isaiah, "When he saw his glory, he spake of him." Now last, my religion impresses upon me three goals. They're not attainable in this life, but they're goals which will be realized in eternity. My religion presses upon me three goals. Now, this is the three goals. Listen to it. Number one, this relationship with God presses upon me this goal, total commitment to Christ. No man has a total commitment to Christ in this life, but that's what we want. That's what we desire. That's the very beat of our hearts. Total commitment to Christ. That's what Paul was saying in the book of Philippians. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of His resurrection. He knew Christ. He wanted to know Christ better. Paul was in Christ. He knew he was in Christ. But he wanted that relationship to be stronger, to be richer, to be truer. Oh, that I may know Christ. Total commitment. No believer is satisfied with his thoughts or satisfied with himself or satisfied with his progress or satisfied with his righteousness. He's satisfied with Christ, but never with himself. Total commitment. Secondly, we want total communion with Christ. Total commitment. Someday we will. John said when he comes, we're going to see him as he is and we're going to be like him. We're going to be just like him. Total communion with Jesus Christ, and thirdly, total commitment to Christ. Commitment, communion, and conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we'll see him as he is, we'll know him, and we'll be like him. Now let me give you a summary. This is my religion. Number one, God is God. God is God. Secondly, my religion, man is lost. He needs a Savior. He needs mercy. He needs grace. He needs forgiveness. Thirdly, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no other. Almighty God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue should confess that he's Lord. Fourthly, salvation is a new creation. It's not a profession, a decision. It's a new creation. Faith is in a person. The object of faith is Christ. And salvation produces the fruit of the Spirit. It produces a godly walk, conversation, and conduct. And last of all, Christ is coming to make us like himself. And he that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Now I have two messages on this tape. The one I preached last week entitled Plain Preaching to My Generation. And the one I just brought on my religion. If you want them, send $2. That's what it costs to produce them and send them to you. We'll mail them by return mail. Until next week, the same time, may God bless you, everyone.